Good morning, everybody. All right. That was great, band. That was great. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 8. And I hope you, if you don't bring a Bible to church, I hope you'll start bringing one, whether it's on your phone or old school like this. Because the center of everything that we do should be around what? The book. It should be around the book. And the truth of it is that I want you to become familiar with the book, because we as believers are called to carry the sword of truth. Amen? We need to know what the Word of God says. And you also need to know I'm not making it up. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, so many hearts and lives are hurting this morning. And Lord, as we remember the awful tragedies from 20-something years ago now, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would comfort families who are still in grieving the loss of loved ones. And Lord, I also pray for our nation. I pray for the administration. Pray for Congress. Lord, it's a bad way, but Lord, nothing is new under the sun. You've seen it more than once, Lord, in the nations that possess your earth. When sin is celebrated, Lord, the glory and the righteousness of the Almighty, Lord, is forgotten. I pray, God, as we dive into this talk on truth, that it would spur our hearts to know you deeper. And we ask all this in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, John chapter 8, again, is our text. And a few weeks ago, we talked about, this was one of the questions on the last question on Question Sunday. How do I answer someone who says, since culture has changed, then Scripture takes on different meaning regarding transgender, homosexuality, and so forth? And it's interesting that that is one of our hot button topics today. I mean, as I've said over and over, who thought 30 years ago we would be having a discussion, a real discussion as to what a boy and what a girl is, right? And embedded in this question is the idea that Christianity is progressive, that it progresses with culture. Well, if Christianity is progressive, then Christianity is of no value to us, because Christianity is not progressive. It is rooted in absolute truth. Absolute truth. It does not change, because truth is God, and God doesn't change. Does that make sense? God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you speak to our generations today, when I say our generation, I just mean the present culture, not the younger generation, because let me tell you something, this has affected the oldest of the old to the youngest of the young. When we say absolute truth, people shriek back in fear and, oh, that's oppressive, and all these just stupid things. I wish there was a better way to say that more eloquently, but that there's not. I mean, it's just, it is what it is, right? But to claim that truth is relative, to say all truth is relative is what? Or to put it another way, truth is not absolute. What kind of statement is that? It's an absolute statement. So to even try to make headway with being a relativist, you have to borrow from the absolute paradigm, which means it's self-defeating. It's contradictive. You see? We must remember that truth is not a proposition of ideas. It's not a set of principles to follow. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the irony is that we talk about truth today on a day that we remember a great catastrophe that happened to our country some 21 years ago. And what was at the root of that? The question of what is true? When people come to you today and they say, well, doesn't all world religions say the same thing? Or maybe they'll put it more in the affirmative. All world religions say the same thing, and so it is what it is. No. All they've just done is confess how ignorant they are of their studies of world religions. They do not all say the same thing. Matter of fact, you don't have to get very far into each one of them to know that they don't say the same thing. And now we're at the debate of truth. Which one is true? Which one is true? And people will say, well, whatever you grew up in, whatever you're familiar with, that's true for you. It doesn't have to be true for me. That's relativity. That makes no sense. If you go to the doctor says, well, you got cancer. And you look to the doctor and go, well, that's true for you, but it doesn't have to be true for me. How silly would that be? I mean, where would that be? A conversation ender right there. That would be a treatment ender right there. Truth is the most valuable thing we have because by it we understand and see everything else. But what has happened in today's church, and I'm speaking to Christians, but what's happened in today's church is that we have been evangelized by the secular society that we gripe about so much, and we don't even take time of to recognize it. We have been evangelized, sucked in, pulled in through TV, through social media. How many people will spend more time on social media than they will in a church service this week? Or watching TV? Now, there's nothing wrong with being on social media or watching, but we must be aware of the exposure that we get and the ability for it to evangelize our hearts and ourselves away from Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We remember 21 years ago this day, an ideology that said it was true came and did horrific things. Now, my question is, have we educated ourselves on this ideology since then? Or we've just listened to somebody else tell us what is or what isn't? You see? Christians, sadly, have been and still are in a state of anti-intellectualism. We're biblically illiterate of what we say we believe about our own faith, and we sure don't investigate what other people say is true to the controversy of our faith. Isn't that amazing? If your child was diagnosed with a disease, wouldn't you want to educate yourself on it? If our society is infected with a disease, wouldn't you want to educate yourself on it? We say yes, but our actions say no. Right? We say yes, but our actions say no. When we come to the truth, we must learn, as the title of the series, learn to love it. Learn to love it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, said Jesus, will not pass away. Through the prophet Jeremiah, we discuss the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Yet we live in a culture that says, follow your heart. And we wonder why tragedy awaits us. Follow your heart. And we equate the heart with emotions. And when it's great, it's great. And when it's awful, it's awful. And we wonder, why, God, have you abandoned me? Well, he didn't. We just took the wrong road because we followed our heart. We don't need to follow our heart. We need to follow truth. Amen? Because if you know your heart half as well as I know my heart, man, I can get distracted in any whiff of stupidity. Can't you? Any whiff. John 18, when Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate says, you are a king. And Jesus responded, you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. And Pilate asked the question some 2,000 years ago that American society is asking today, what is truth? If you remember a few weeks ago, I gave the illustration to describe the pre-modern era, the modern era, and what philosophers call the postmodern era. We are in what is called the postmodern era. And give the illustration through baseball. In the pre-modern era, we played baseball where this was a strike and anything outside of the strike zone was a ball. Then in the modern era, it was more equated with whatever you want to be a strike is a strike for you, and whatever you want to be a ball is a ball for you. At that point, how could you play the game of baseball? It certainly wouldn't be fair at all, would it? Notice that when absolutes go away, fairness goes away, and when fairness goes away, there is no justice. And that is what we are sending our kids off in the future right now by not addressing the issues today. We're sending our kids to a future where there's no justice. And we, as believers, must take it on the chin. Amen. We've got to. Now, in the post-modernity or post-modern era, it's not about what you want to be a ball is a ball for you and what I want to be a strike is a strike for me. It's like, what's a ball, what's a strike? Who cares? How would you have a human body without a skeleton? You wouldn't. And yet we're trying to have a society without truth. And I've heard older ones say, well, you know, I'm come to my end. But then I've heard a lot of them say, yeah, but what worries me is even though I've come to my end, I've got kids and grandkids that are going to be right in the mix of it. What's 2080 going to be like? What if someone lives as long as Queen Elizabeth just lived, 96 years, who's born today? Let's see. 2080, for sure. And what will the society be like? I thought about that when I heard the words that she had passed. All that has transpired and changed from the day she was born to the day she died. But we don't think like that as humans. We're all about the right now. Don't worry about investing into the future because it's all about right now. Follow your heart, baby. Right? I mean, isn't that what the songs of our society say? Isn't that what the movies of our society say? And we have bought into this because we've not invested into truth. You know, you may not know who your great-grandkids are, but they should know who you are by how you stood for truth in Christ Jesus. And sadly, many Christians will not see their grandchildren or great-grandchildren for their lack of investing in truth and showing the value of truth because their grandkids and great-grandkids will be sucked away. I mean, it's easy for them to get sucked away when they've been exposed to truth, amen? But when you don't expose truth in the home, they will get sucked away. Jesus said in John 8, chapter 31, or verse 31 rather, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. So could we not invert that and say, if a person doesn't remain faithful to the teachings of Christ, they have ceased to be what? His disciples. Oh, but Jeff, I thought that once saved, always saved. No, as I've told you before, it's the eternal security of the believer. It's the eternal security of the believer. I'm held by him. But if I desire to abandon him, that's what apostasy is. It doesn't mean I can go, and what we've done is we've promoted this idea that as long as I pray a prayer, I can act any way I want to act, and God loves me because I prayed a prayer, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Jesus, when he preached, he did not say, pray the sinner's prayer for the kingdom of God has come near, did he? He said, repent. He said, repent. It means turn around, go in a new direction. Now, I totally believe in the eternal security of believer. I believe that once I put my faith in Christ and I am completely sold, that he is who he said he was, there is nothing that can rip me out of his hands. But we've demoted following Christ to a cheap, easy believism of saying something the Bible has never said. And repentance is not even on the radar. And there are people who come to church who are unrepentant about the sins that they live in. Jesus said, if you are my disciples, he says, if you are truly my disciples, if you remain faithful to my teaching, and then we get the then you will know the truth, because his teachings are truth, amen? And the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. I was thinking about this morning, is that when we are a slave to Christ, we live in our deepest freedom. When we are a slave to Christ, we live in our deepest freedom. Because the truth sets us free. We discussed that truth reveals God. Augustine says, where I found truth, there I found my God, who is the truth itself. Of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Watchman Nee says, when a truth is unfolded by God, it most naturally becomes a power in man, who then finds himself able to believe. The idea of truth and God, they are synonymous, because God is truth. He is what philosophers call the ultimate reality. You hear the phrase a lot, man, just get real. Just trying to live and be real. What is another way of saying that? Live by truth. Because the only way to be real in God's reality is to cling to truth. Truth reveals the reality that God created. C.S. Lewis says, truth is always about something, but reality is that about which truth is. That about which truth is. Truth is a fact that has been verified. Conformity to reality or actuality, so says the dictionary. Truth is, again, is absolute in nature. Therefore, reality is absolute, not relative in nature. And then we come to today's discussion. Truth reveals authority and morality. I like what Joe Kloss says of the 12 steps to happiness. Truth will set you free, but first it will hack you off. Truth will set you free, but first it will hack you off. If it's never done that to you, you ain't never engaged truth too much, because I promise you, the truth can hack you off. It will tell you things about yourself you don't want to know. But you got to know if you're going to make changes. I mean, what is the first conversation that any of us can have with Jesus? Jesus says, you are a sinner. Well, that's warm and chummy. But why do we have to have that discussion first with the Lord? Because no other discussion that he can bring to the table will have any meaning until we get into reality, and understanding that you and I are sinners is the doorway into God's reality. Truth reveals the need for authority. What do sinners want to do? They want to buck authority. That's what sinners' hearts want to do. Everyone in this room wants to buck authority. Because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I've heard so many Christians say this, they don't tell me what to do. If God put them in authority, yes, they will. And if you don't like it, then quit Jesus. He's the ultimate authority, and he puts all authorities in place. That'd have been a great place to say amen, y'all. But you're a group of sinners. I understand. It's the authority thing's rough. But isn't that true? I mean, I can bring up authority, and I can see the visceral reactions in some of your faces going, doing that number, drawing up. That's why I say, there's got to be a camera someday up here so you can see you. We don't like authority, and we will buck authority, and people will jump, do all kind of hermeneutical, the science of interpretation of the Bible, gymnastics, just so they can get out of authority. Rather than bow their head to the great authority and say, whatever authority beside you that you put over me, I will surrender. If you do not like authority, you cannot like Jesus. If you do not like authority, you cannot like Jesus. Because the whole idea of surrender and submission is to His authority. Well, Jeff, I'll surrender to His authority. It's all these other sucker bills I ain't on. Well, you've heard me say it before. But in Romans 13, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. That's Romans 13. Sorry if you don't like it. Don't kill the messenger. It's in the book. But we're not people of the book. As much as we'd like to say we are, we ain't, because our life says we're not. We're not people of the book. We like the Bible when it floats our boat, but not when it forces us to change. And the only reason that I can see from Scripture where we would have permission to buck authority is if that authority contradicts Christ. Because we always have the responsibility to surrender to Him above all other authorities. But if another authority does not buck the authority of Christ, we are to submit to it because it was instituted by God. I don't like that. Well, take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. Don't blast my email. Right? Well, that just don't fit very well into my vision of Christianity. Well, sorry, sucker. You've been chasing a lie. Right? Either we're going to have to be people of the book or quit, but we can't be this Christianity light, reducing everything to a sinner's prayer. We've got to grow up. We've got to grow up. What did Paul say to the Corinthian church? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me back up. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 says, But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? I sometimes, as a pastor, wonder, because you guys have under the authority of the Lord, are the flock I'm to oversee. And my job as a pastor is to present all of us mature in Christ on the day of His coming. That's my responsibility as a pastor. And I ask this a lot. If the Apostle Paul came and done like a week, spent a week here, what would he say about us? What would he say about us? Would he say we're a church that's unified, or would he say we're a church of hardheads doing our own individual thing and we only come together in fellowship? Our hard-headedness and our hard-heartedness must be broken for the sake of Jesus. Amen? Life ain't about you. It ain't about me. Got to be honest, wish it was at times, but it's not. And if we are going to confess the words, I love you, Jesus, and they are to ring the bells of truth, then our behaviors must fall in order. They must fall in order. Humans were made only to flourish within the framework of authority. That's the way God made us. Yet our sinful nature pushes back on any authority. God made us as human beings only to flourish in authority. How do you know that, Jeff? Well, why is there coaches? To be that authority of accountability, is it not? That's why we have coaches. And you go through all the other examples in society where we need accountability. Every one of us needs to be told what to do in some area of our life. Believe you me, if you take a public position like this, there's a lot of people who want to tell you what to do when they don't know what to do themselves. Because we all need the encouragement and also the conviction of the Spirit that comes through the mouthpiece and the hands and feet of others in God's community. Does that make sense? We need it. We need it. Truth reveals the who. That is the authority. The who, that is the authority. Let me ask you, do you look as to God as the authority? How do we most often refer to Jesus? We call him what? Savior. We love JC as Savior, right? Give me so much of Jesus because he is my Savior. We like to call him Lord because that's kind of like the title we feel obliged to call him if he's our Savior because that's what the Bible said, right? And we love to call him friend. But how many of us call him teacher? Because that's what the first disciples called him. Teacher. Teacher. And when you acknowledge him as teacher, you are saying, you're the authority, teach me the truth so that I can conform to what you're teaching. But the reason that we don't call him teacher more often is because our attitude is not like that. We love Savior. He's going to bail our butts out of a bind. And we'll give him the title Lord because he did do that thing called the resurrection. He defeated death. And we love Jesus as friend because he said he was our friend in John 15. But what about teacher? Are we allowing him to teach the truth into our lives so that our lives may conform to his truth? Let me tell you something. Brothers and sisters, family of God, if we don't know this book, he can never be our teacher. If we don't know this book, he can never be our teacher. And how many of us have not picked up a Bible since this time last Sunday? You see? We've got to know it. God wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. God doesn't want to remain secretive and aloof and mysterious. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have confidence in who he is and what he wants to do with you and your eternity. He wants to give you insight. The beauty that when God became man, whom we call the person of Christ, he unveiled the curtain of the Trinity. Why did he do that? So we could know him. But we had echoes of the Trinity all the way back in Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image. First person plural. Who's he talking to? He ain't created nobody. He ain't created humans yet. He's having a conversation within himself. Right there are the echoes of the Trinity. And one member of that Trinity, way back there in Genesis and far beyond that, camouflaged himself in human flesh and blood. And says, I don't want to remain mysterious to you. I want you to know me. What a glorious and wonderful occupation it is for the Christian believer to get to know God. Amen? To get to know God. And when we get to know God, we understand the ought is. Because all morality is tied up into the character of God. As you've heard me say before, you know, mamas and daddies will often say, don't do that. Why? I said so. Hey, with you. But ultimately, we need to ultimately point our children. The reason we don't lie is because God is truth. The reason we don't murder and rob life is because God is life. The reason that we do not hate is because God is love. It's all tied into the nature and the character. What we see so much in the political arena today is people wanting to change definitions for the sake of the identity they want. Now, people will sometimes say, well, I didn't think it's supposed to mix religion and politics. Well, guess what? Because the church has not addressed some of the issues of our today, then politics are doing it for us. Does that make sense? And those things should be addressed right here with the people of God. How we ought to live. Truth reveals the ought to. In understanding how we are to live. The ought to is in fact following out the intentions of the Creator to understand how we should live. Now, you'll all get this. You ever bought a new game, right? And I know like board games are becoming quickly a thing of the past, but you ever bought a new game and you just look at it and you go, well, I'm going to figure out what it is. Or maybe you were, as a parent, were getting that bicycle or that toy and you waited till like 11:59. You know what I'm talking about? And you got to put that thing together. And half of your night is spent undoing what you thought was right because you were too busy. We'll say it busy, not prideful, right? That's second service. To look at the instructions. Anybody been there? You don't have to raise your hand and confess, but hey, I'll take it. Right? That's what we do when we don't get in God's Word. We're just skipping along, going in the wrong direction because we will avoid at all costs because we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. I'm smart enough to figure this out. We'll stay up till New Year's doing it then, buddy, because we won't read God's Word. We won't get into God's Word. And we are the richest generation that's ever lived on the planet. Because of the access that we now have to God's Word. Here's the thing. I'd hear preachers say very similar things, and I just thought, man, they're just beating the tar out of me. But you know why I felt that way? Because I didn't want to submit to the authority of reading in God's Word. Maybe some of you feel that same way. Oh, I don't, you know, Let me tell you something. You ain't never going to grow in Christ. It ain't happening, Jack. If you don't get it and know the truth. Now, we say we love Jesus. We say we celebrate Jesus. We love the truth because He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And we say we love our babies. But if you're not instilling in that baby's heart and mind the Word of God over a kitchen bar or dining table or sitting on the end of a couch when they come to spend the night with Grandma, if you're not instead, I'm not saying you got to beat them over the head with it, but if they don't get a sense of who Christ is in your life, your verbiage, and your priorities, then guess what? You're kicking them into a future where they may not find Jesus. I don't have kids, and that breaks my heart. The church has got to wake up. If there is ever a time we need another great awakening, it is right now. It is right now. And I even got to some of the sticky topics of today. And I'll get to them next week. We are to adhere to truth and all that it is versus truth conforming to us. But many in the church today have taken the view that truth conforms to us, which is why so many denominations are changing their views on theology. I'll close with this, and this is what we'll pick up next week. There are great denominational spats, fights, divisions going on over some of the hot button topics of our sexuality right now. The Bible hadn't changed. So why are some people trying to change? And I'll say this is why. And we'll close. We will often preach loud and clear the truth of Scripture in the areas that it doesn't impact us. But in those areas that it does, we kind of soften our tone. And I don't mean in a rude way. I'm just saying we don't go to those places anymore because there's a conflict called conviction. How many times have I seen parents or grandparents have this, to the point of being unchristlike in how they were so staunch, right, in their position. They had the right position, but the attitude and tone was all non-Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? That can't be so amongst us. We can hold truth and be loving. We can hold truth and be loving. Jesus is the perfect example of that. We must. But I've seen parents and grandparents who would be so staunch on a position to the point of being unchristlike in the veracity in which they held that position until a son, a daughter, a grandson, or a granddaughter come up into a lifestyle that was against the very position they held. And all of a sudden, now their position has changed. That can't be so either. We must embody in our lives both truth and love. Amen? We must never try to make truth progressive because it's not. It's absolute. But guess what? Even when those in our hearts and our families that we love so much, even when they go against what we know to be truth, we cannot abandon truth because truth is the only thing that will save their life. And if you water it down, and if you try to relativize it, then you are assisting them. You're assisting Satan himself of pushing them farther down the road that they're going. Does that make sense? And who wants to help Satan? As Christians, we ought to say, absolutely not. But if you water it down and try to dance around it, even for the sake of a dear loved one, you're pushing them down the wrong road. We must wrestle with the fact that we can speak truth and love those who turn away from it. Does that make sense? Christians can be moms and dads and grandparents of kids and grandchildren who identify as this and as that. Never abandon their position and their post as a believer of Jesus Christ. And still be loving to them. Does that make sense to everybody? You can still be loving. Because love will woo their hearts back to what truth is. And what I've seen so much in Christianity is either you have those who are just obnoxious. They hold the truth, but they do it in the most unloving way. Or we have abandoned truth because we have fallen from our first love. Does that make sense? Remember what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus? I hold this against you. You've fallen from your first love. You've put something ahead of me, and there will never be truth. There will never be freedom apart from me. And for those who fall into that, those categories, right? Maybe, I mean, even in a crowd this small or large, however you want to put it, you know what I'm talking about. Whether it's in your family or a friend's family or whatever, we must embody truth and love. Jesus is never okay with the sin, but he loves sinners. And as a believer, we must sometimes, and I'll close with this, I promise. We must have to put boundaries up for the sake of that love of God, even if it offends others that we love. Does that make sense? Sometimes we have to put boundaries up for truth's sake, because of our love for Christ, right? So, for instance, but I'm not going to go to celebrate a lifestyle that's abhorrent to Christ, because it's the very that's the very reason he died on the cross. Does that mean I'm going to cease to fellowship and be with and be friend and love? No, not at all. But I can't go and celebrate that which is abhorrent to Christ. Because what I know is this: truth will get you to heaven, but lies will blow the door of hell wide open. Because I want you to read our text this afternoon. When you go home, read what Jesus gets into right after our text this morning. He talks about the religious leaders being whose father was the Satan himself, the father of lies. Does that make sense? For whoever is struggling with that, I pray for you and your Holy Spirit and the navigation, because it's tough. Whether it's a friend, a family member, a co-worker, whatever, it's tough. But we must do it in truth and love. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And Lord, your word is so good, even when it hits sore places. Forgive us now where we fail you. Forgive us where we try to conjure up and become our own authority, try to do things our ways. I pray, Lord, for those people in our lives that live a lifestyle that is abhorrent in its sin to you, Lord, because all sin is abhorrent to you. Lord, when I say that, I know in our minds we have pictures of certain sins, but Lord, all sin is abhorrent to you. But help us be vessels of light and of love, speaking truth in that nature, so that others may see you and us, not celebrating the sin, but loving the sinner. Help us to be patient with others. Help us to know how to navigate. And help us, God, never to fall from our first love like the Ephesian church, Lord, in Ephesus. Help us always keep you as our main thing. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.